You're going to want to definitely take some notes tonight, so make sure you get one of those, okay? Let's just go ahead and we'll roll this video on Ephesians, and then once that's over, we'll get right into the Word.
In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote a letter to explain who we are and what we have in Christ. At the time in history that Paul wrote this letter, Christians were on the run. They had no rights. They were in great danger. Paul actually wrote this letter while on house arrest in Rome. And despite his circumstances, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, describing the fullness and richness of life in Christ. The letter to the Ephesians explained what it meant to be in Christ, to be the church, the body of Christ. Paul knew that if the Ephesians understood who they were and began to live in Christ, the world would never be the same. The same can be true for our church today. If we understand what it means to live in Christ, to be the church, our city and our world would never be the same.
All right. So tonight, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. And in this second, last part here of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gets into marriage. He starts talking about how we can follow Christ and honor Christ in our marriages. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. I will honor God in my marriage. And I was going to take the whole section together in one sermon, started writing it out and figured we didn't want to be here for 3 hours. So we're going to do the wives this week, okay? We're going to do husbands next week, and I would much prefer to start with the husbands, but we're not going to do that because God's word starts with the wives. So we're going to start with the wives, even though I would love to lay into you guys first and then come back to the ladies, okay? But we're going to do the ladies first this week, and as I was preparing for this, it's not lost on me that I am young compared to many of you in this room, and we've been married. Actually, my wife and I have been married 12 years. Today is our 12-year anniversary, so pretty excited about that. She's put up with me for that long, and but I know some of you have passed 12 years several years ago, and so it's not lost on me that I'm trying to convey God's word to you about something here that many of you have more experience in than I do. Okay, but we're not really here to hear what I have to say about marriage or what our world has to say. We're here to hear what God's word has to say, and I think we can do that together tonight. And I've actually pressed into a couple other pastors and gleaned some things this week as I was studying and got some notes from some other pastors who've been doing this a little bit longer than I have, and we're going to use some of their wisdom infused with the word of God tonight to really hopefully make this come alive for us and help us as we walk through this text, okay? So, as we start to think about this, I was prepping the sermon. You guys know we have three daughters, we have three little girls, and so around our house is lots of pink and purple and you know, all that kind of stuff, and lots of Disney princess stuff and dolls and movies and books and what I've noticed is that in all the fairy tale princess stories, they all start the same way, right? In a long, long ago, in a land far away, and they use this language in these fairy tale kind of stories to kind of transport the reader or the listener or the watcher to this imaginary, fictional, cosmic, magical place, right? And then they go on to tell the story, and there's the plot thickens, and there's drama, and there's good versus evil, and there's, you know, betrayal, and there's love, and at the very end, it always comes together with a nice, neat little bow, right? And they live happily ever after, right? And some people have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with my girls dreaming and hoping for happily ever after. I think that can be a good thing. My problem with it is that in these stories, oftentimes, they convey that happily ever after comes through chance, luck, and maybe a little bit of emotional feeling, and that somehow pulls it all together. And if you just love someone enough, you just have the right emotions for someone, and the stars align in the right direction, that boom, happily ever after happens. And I think most of us have been living long enough to know that's not the way it works. Happily ever after is a possibility for us and for our families and for our marriages, but it only comes as we align ourselves with the one who's writing the story and the one who ultimately writes that happily ever after ending, right? And so tonight, that's what we want to do. We want to look in and embrace what God tells us in his word to get ourselves to that happily ever after, to get ourselves to that nice ending for our marriages, for our families, for our lives that God has in store. And so in marriage, that comes through his plan for both wives and husbands. And this week we're going to talk about to the wives a little bit. And here's kind of the main thought I came up with. If I embrace my role, happily ever after will be my reality. If I embrace my role as God assigns it and gives it, happily ever after will be my reality. Now, as we start to talk about marriage, it's tricky because our world has a different view of marriage than the Bible often has. And in fact, they have a lot of thoughts about marriage, don't they? Our culture and our society, they like to talk and say things. But what's interesting to me is, as I look more and more at human society, humans just don't understand marriage. Like innately, we just don't get it. We don't understand it. It doesn't work for us the way it should. In fact, here's a little something. Listen to this. In 1978, 28% of people said that marriage was obsolete. In 1978. In 2010, 40% of people said marriage is obsolete. And that's a few years ago now. Who knows what it's up to? We don't even see the purpose of it. We don't see the value in it. So many people, they don't even see the value proposition of why marriage is important and what it brings to society and what it brings to us as people and how it's helpful. And even in the Christian community, it's sad for me to say that statistically, we know that 40 years ago, approximately 1 in 500 Christian marriages ended in divorce. 1 in 500. And over the last 40 years, that moved to 1 in 50. And now today, it's 1 in 5. And it's heartbreaking. And some people would even tell you that the church divorce rate is no different than the world's divorce rate, which is 50%, 1 in 2, which is actually not true. The survey that was done, the research done that says that, basically went up and said, hey, are you a Christian? Okay, good. Are you still married? That was pretty much the extent of the whole thing. And if you ask anybody in America, 78% of people in America would say they're Christians. But if we're talking about really Bible-believing, gospel-believing, Jesus-following, church-attending, like people who really are living out Christian lives, still 1 in 5 of those marriages end in divorce. And I can speak from personal experiences. You guys know that my parents divorced when I was 6 years old. My dad was a pastor. They were both Christians. It's because for too long, we've been trying to figure out this marriage thing with us in our minds, in our heads, and listen to our culture and our society and what the talk show host says and this psychologist says and this author says. And we're missing what God says. And marriage was God's idea. Do you know that? God created it. It was his thing. He started it. And so if we're going to get it right, if we're going to get that happily ever after, we need to get into what God says about marriage and what that looks like. So without further ado, let's get into the scripture tonight. Look at verse 22. Says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Jump down to verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Right, I skipped all the husband verses. We're going to get those next week, all right? So here's what I want you to see tonight. We're going to investigate. If this is all God's design, right? If this is God's plan, then let's investigate what is the role of a wife. What does the Bible say is the role of wives so that we can then apply that in a way that actually helps? Now, so if we're going to get into this, we're going to take it really slow in this first sentence. So the first word is wives, all right? So the first question is, who is a wife, all right? A wife is a woman who marries a man. I worked real hard on that this week, guys. Like you guys, I know you come like for like, that's the big stuff you're looking for right there, okay? But unfortunately, we do have to say that, right? Because a wife is not a woman who marries a woman. A wife is not a man who marries a man, even though our culture at different times would try to say that. A wife is a woman who marries a man, okay? And gives her life to him and gives herself to him for the rest of their lives together. And as I said, marriage was God's idea. And from the very beginning, he had a purpose and he had a plan for what that would look like. If we go back to Genesis 2, this will be on the screen here for you. Genesis 2:18 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And then he makes Eve. The whole purpose of God creating woman to go along with man was so that they could be partners, so that he could have a helper, the scripture says, All right? She was built to be the perfect fit, the perfect complement to everything that he is as a male. All right? This was designed by God this way. It's very much like, you know, we're given a right hand and a left hand by God, right? Okay? So I have my right hand. I can do certain things with my right hand that I can do a lot better than I can do with my left hand. There's certain things I can do with my left hand that I can do a lot better than I can do with my right hand. And for me, God gave me a dominant right hand, okay? But still, even then, there's certain things that both sides are better at. But when they work together, when I use both my hands, I can do so much more. I can accomplish so much, so many more things with both, working together, complementing one another. Does that make sense? Is there one that's still more dominant than the other? Yes, but they need each other to accomplish certain things. They still can't do it without each other. You with me on that? Just like that, God created male and female as a complement to one another to work together. She's a helper fit for him, the scripture says. And the end goal of marriage for God was actually unity. Look at the screen here. I got Genesis 2, 24 and 25. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. Important term. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Perhaps the best verse in the entire Bible, right there. Nobody agrees with me on that one? Okay. This isn't just about the physical, though. They become one flesh physically, but it's so much more than that. They're supposed to be one flesh emotionally, spiritually, financially, everything. It's supposed to be one. It's supposed to be a unifying commitment and relationship with one another. That's the purpose that God put marriage together for. And it's very much similar to the picture that we have in God himself. This is what I love, is that God, in instituting marriage, actually gave us a picture of what this relationship should look like in the Trinity itself. In the Trinity, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three separate beings, three distinct roles, yet they function as one God. Just as that works, so should man and woman work in marriage. Two beings, two different roles, one entity. Now, culture would push back and say, hold on, men and women are equal. And they're right. Men and women are equal in every way before the Lord. They are equal in equal image bearers. They are equal in importance. They are equal in standing. They are equal in significance. They are equal in privilege, in worth, in every way. Where the culture messes it up is they say that equal means sameness. Equality does not require sameness. We don't have to be the same person. We don't have to look the same and walk the same and talk the same and have the same talents and abilities and strengths and weaknesses. That's not what makes us equal in the eyes of God. We're equal because we were created equal as image bearers with worth and dignity and significance. Just again, the Trinity is a great picture of this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all equally God. Amen? Right? Yet, again, different beings, different roles with different levels of significance. The New Testament tells us the Holy Spirit submits to the Son and is under the Son's authority. And the Son submits to the Father and the Son is under the Father's authority. So there's an authority structure even in the Godhead itself. But they're still all equally God. So equality and sameness are not the same thing. They don't need to be for this to work. It's not the way God designed it. So again, who is a wife? Well, we've walked through this. So here's some questions I would put out to you on this. First of all, are you a wife? Okay. If so, obviously this message is very appropriate for you. Do you aspire to be a wife one day? All right, great. Then you need to tuck this away and take some notes. And this is going to be helpful for you in the days to come. And perhaps some of you like me are like, neither one of those categories fits me, Micah. Okay, I'm with you on that. So do you have anybody in your influence that is or hopes to be a wife? Husbands, you have a wife, and you need to know this stuff so you can come alongside her and help her in that role. If you have daughters, or you have granddaughters, or you have nieces, or you have other females under your influence who will one day be wives, you need to know this so you can help teach them and train them and You with me on that? So this is applies to all of us. So guys, don't tune out, okay? This is something that's helpful for all of us today. All right. So that's the first question. Second question. What is the role of a wife? Now we know who a wife is. What's the role? The scripture says, wives, submit. Right? Not a popular word. Okay? Again, I told you a couple weeks ago, that word comes from the Greek word hupteso, which is a military term, which literally means to place under. Think of like rank in the military, okay? That's what that word means, is to place under authority. And what's interesting here is when Paul uses it in this passage, he uses it in what we call the middle voice in the Greek. And all that really means is that it shows that it's a voluntary action. When he says submit, wives, submit to your own husbands, it's a voluntary submission. In other words, men, if you're having to remind your wife and tell your wife and bring up the scripture and post it on the mirror in the mornings to get her to submit, that's not going good. Okay? That's not what the scripture's talking about. It's not a commanded or demanded submission. It's the wife choosing voluntarily to submit to the authority of her husband. I would use another word maybe we used a couple weeks ago, would be to yield. Okay? It's yielding to her husband. I give you the example of a four-way stop. You know, you got four stop signs, right? And so, you know, you pull up to the stop sign, you got four people all there together, and you're like, all right, who's going to go first? Right? And if somebody doesn't yield to the other person, what's going to happen? Collision. Right? The same thing happens in a marriage. When the husband and the wife come to an impasse, when they come to a disagreement, when they're not on the same page, which I know for some of you probably never happens, but it happens for us occasionally, okay? So when that happens in your marriage, if someone doesn't yield, there's going to be a collision. And so Paul here is asking the wives, out of reverence for Christ, to submit, to yield to their husbands in this way. Now, what's interesting to me is Christ himself is probably the best example we have of the submission that he's asking for, all right? Christ submitted himself in many ways. He submitted himself to his earthly parents, all right? This is God of the universe in human flesh, submitting himself to two humans who don't even know how he really got here. Like, they still don't understand the whole thing, okay? But in Luke 2:51, it says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. He was also, even before that, submissive to the heavenly Father. Philippians 2:5 through 7 tells us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He was God, and yet he humbled himself, he yielded, he submitted himself to God the Father. But probably my favorite one is he actually submitted himself to the sinners that he was going to die for. When in John 13, he decides to wash his disciples' feet. And in verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God. So he knew exactly who he was. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He submitted himself. You see, it's not about who's better or worse, who's smarter or who's, you know, got more experience. Or it has nothing to do with any criteria other than the Lord is asking for it to be this way. It's commanding for it to be this way. Now, what I want to make clear, though, is there is a chain of authority. There's a chain of submission that God has set up, not even just in the home, but in all of creation. Okay, so if we look throughout the New Testament, one way is that the Bible tells us that we as Christians are to submit to the government. It's a hard pill to swallow right now, isn't it? Right? But Romans 13 says, submit to the leaders that are put in place above you. God's in sovereign. God's in control of that. He's got the person there that he wants there. I don't always understand why. Okay, I oftentimes don't understand why. But nonetheless, there's submission that he's calling for there. In 1 Peter 5 and Hebrews 13, we're told as Christians that we need to submit to the church and to the elders of the church, to the spiritual leadership that God has put, not just the civic leadership, but the spiritual leadership that God has put in place over us. In Ephesians 6, we're going to see in a couple weeks that children are supposed to submit to their parents. All right? So there's that chain of command. Then here in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husband. And back in verse 21 that we studied 2 weeks ago, that we are all, as Christians, supposed to submit to one another when it's appropriate. And so what I want, I guess what I'm trying to get here for you wives is the Lord's telling you to submit to your own husbands, but that's not your ultimate authority. Husbands, you're not the ultimate authority. You are under authority. You're under the authority of the church elders. You're under the authority of the government. You're under the authority of Christ. It's just, you're just one link in the chain, all right? You're not the end-all, be-all of this thing. All right, so God is setting up a structure here. I think it's very helpful. There's a book called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. It's been out for several years now. It was written by John Piper and Wayne Grudem. Sensational book on this topic of marriage and the roles in marriage. If you haven't read it and you're looking for something on this, this is a great book to pick up. But here's a quote that I liked from this book. It says, "Submission refers to a wife's divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It is not an absolute surrender of her will. Rather, we speak of her disposition to yield to her husband's guidance and her inclination to follow his leadership. Christ is her absolute authority, not the husband." It's all about balance. Scripture is all about balance. The culture rails against this passage because they misrepresent what the scripture is actually teaching in terms of submission. When it's understood properly, submission does not mean, ladies, that you can't think, that you can't discuss, that you can't contribute, that you don't have a voice. It doesn't mean any of those things. It's a spirit of yielding to the one that you love for the good of all parties involved. That's what Paul's talking about here. Many couples, you have decisions after decision that comes up in your marriage, and you come to that stop sign, and it's, okay, who's going to yield? Who's going to yield? And when the wife yields, she's honoring the Lord. But husbands, we're going to see next week, that if you love her like Christ loved the church, oftentimes she's going to start by yielding, and then you're still going to defer to her anyways and let her pass first because you love her and you want to care for her. Let me put it this way. Let's say you have 100 decisions in your marriage, all right? If you're a Christian couple, 50 or more of those, you're going to agree on anyways, right? Most of the time, you're going to agree anyways. Out of the other 50 guys, 40 of them are not important. They're inconsequential. They really don't matter. Let her have it. Like, just, I'm serious. Just like, I don't care what color the curtains are. Just go for it. Like, it's not important. And if you love her, and you love her sacrificially as Christ loves the church, defer. Defer. So that when you get to those last 10 decisions that are important, and you guys still can't come to an agreement on, and you have to say, no, we got to go this way, she's going to say, okay, I trust you. Because you've shown that. I was thinking about this week. We've been married for 12 years. I think I can count on less than one hand how many times I've had to say, sorry, honey, we got to go this way. It shouldn't happen often, gentlemen. If you're doing that on a regular basis, there's a problem. Okay? But, ladies, your command by the Lord is to yield to his leadership and then let him come and love you back in the way that he leads you. Okay? So biblical submission is yielding to avoid a collision, not laying down to be run over. All right? Please understand the difference there, ladies. We love you guys. We don't want you to walk away from this and put yourself in a bad position or think that something that's not true here. Biblical submission is yielding to avoid a collision, not laying down and just being ran over. All right, that's not what we're going for. All right, third question. Where should wives submit? All right, what about the where part? Where should wives submit? The scripture says, wives submit to your own husbands. And that word own there is emphasized in the Greek. It's very, very important. This does not teach. Please listen to me. Stop writing for a second and look right here because the church has gotten this wrong too many times and hurt too many women in the process. This does not mean all women submit to all men. This does not mean all women submit to all men. I would never teach my daughters that. There are too many wicked, godless, abusive men in the world. I would never teach them that. And any pastor in church that does is putting their women in extreme jeopardy and is not doing them any justice according to God's word. This is a call for wives to submit to their own husbands. Their own husbands. Now, for you ladies that are married or will be married one day, why is this important? There's a couple ways that I would kind of make this really practical for you from a man's point of view, okay? Why is this important and how does this work? Submitting to your own husband looks like this, that you submit to him, that you love him, that you respect him more than any other man in your life, more than your father. It means when there's a problem, when there's an issue, when we're not calling dad to get the answer, we're talking to our husband, right? It's loving him and respecting him more than you respect your boss at work. If there's a conflict between what the boss says and what your husband says, the husband gets the upper hand. It's respecting him more than you respect your pastor. It's respecting him more than you respect your favorite TV show host or author or whoever, Dr. Phil, I don't care who it is. Like, it's your own husband that you're called to respect and love and listen to. Okay? Your own husband. And most of all, in public. Respect him in public. When you disrespect your husband in front of other people, you put him in a lose-lose situation. Either A, he rises up and takes back the authority in the moment and looks like a mean word I can't say, or he just sits there and looks weak. Either way, you have defamed the image of your husband in front of other people. So respecting your own husband, I would say, ladies, two really practical things is more than any other man in your life. And secondly, always in public. Even if you disagree, even if he majorly screwed up, wait till you get in the car and then let him have it, okay? Like, but in public, show the love, show the respect to your own husbands. I'm sure you guys saw this week in the news this horrifying story of this swimmer from Stanford who was caught very blatantly in the act of raping a young woman. Went to court, open and shut case, definitely guilty, no question about it. And the judge handed out a measly, piddly 6-month sentence to this young man, citing that he has his whole life ahead of him and doesn't want to mess that up and blah, blah, blah. Despicable. But what really, really turned my stomach was after the fact, the father of this swimmer released a statement saying that the punishment he did receive was too severe for a mere 20 minutes of action. That's how he referred to the rape. It was a reminder to me that this world is, like I said, full of godless, wicked, abusive men. And so again, I tell you, this is not telling you that all women submit to all men. It's asking you to lovingly submit to the husband who loves you back and is there to give his life for you and to lead you through this life together. And so I would just encourage you, ladies, as you leave tonight on the way home in the car or before you go to bed tonight or tomorrow over coffee, ask your husband a couple questions. Just to kind of check a temperature on this, ask him, does he feel like you respect him more than any other man in your life? And ask him if he feels like you respect him in public. Those are two really important questions. And ask it, and then close the mouth, okay, and be humble, and just listen, okay, don't get defensive, and men, be gentle, okay, but really listen, and let the Spirit speak, and see if we can't maybe move the ball down the field a little bit more, and how we're putting Scripture into place in our marriages, okay? All right, next question. How should wives submit? How? What's the how of this whole thing? Well, the scripture says, wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord, it says. All right? Now, here's the deal. I get that sometimes submission in these scenarios is very, very difficult. Extremely difficult. And I'm sure some of you ladies are already thinking down that road. Okay? Like, you don't know my husband. You don't know what this and that. Like, I get it. Okay? I've been pastoring long enough. I've heard a lot of the stories. I've seen some of them personally. What if he's unwise? What if he overspends and we don't have the money? And what if he's neglecting his family priorities and he's not listening to biblical counsel? What if he's not even a Christian? What if you just completely object to his leadership? What does the Bible say then? Scripture says, submit. It's a hard word. But that's what it says. Now, when you do that, let's just be clear, you're not saying that what he's doing is okay. You're not saying that you agree with the decision. You're not saying that it doesn't matter or that you don't care. What you're saying is, I will trust God to handle this. God's told me to submit. Even if I disagree, I'll voice my opinion, but if he still goes this direction, then I'll submit and I'll trust the Lord to handle this. I'll trust my husband in his hands rather than trying to take the situation into my own hands and deal with this. James McDonald had a great quote on this that I thought was very helpful. He said it this way, "Where I cannot trust my immediate authority, I will trust my ultimate authority." There are times where it doesn't feel like you can trust your immediate authority. But if the Lord has told you to, then ultimately he's in control, he's in charge, and he'll take care of it on the back end. You just do your part. And trust the ultimate authority of Christ in the situation. Because if you don't, if you do the reverse, it's very, very dangerous, ladies. Rejecting your husband's authority is ultimately rejecting God's authority. When the Lord says to submit to your own husbands, to reject that is ultimately rejecting him and what he's told us to do. And then you're putting yourself in danger with the Lord, which is never a place we want to be. Now, what's interesting here is Paul goes on to give us a very practical illustration of the kind of submission he's talking about here. And he says that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Okay? Very important application here. Now, we know from being a part of the church that the church is imperfect. Can I get an amen on that one? Right? All right, that's why we're here. All right? If it wasn't, I wouldn't be here and neither would you. Okay? We're here, and so the church is imperfect. But what's interesting is Christ's leadership of his church is always perfect. Can we agree on that? Can we give Christ like an A++ on leadership in the church? Right? So the way that Christ lovingly leads his church is always perfect. So just as Christ is the head of the church, the husband should be the head of the wife, meaning he should be leading and loving her just as well as Christ does his church. And men, husbands, when you do that, when you sacrificially love her the way we're called to do, this teaching, this command, will be very easy for her to receive. When she knows she has a husband that loves her and is seeking to lead her, even when she disagrees with you, she'll be able to receive this and embrace this because she knows where you're at. There was a pastor recently that was preaching on marriage and wanted to give his congregation this great illustration, example of marriage. And so he had one couple in his church that had been married for 50 years. They were celebrating 50 years. So he calls Ralph up. He's like, "Ralph, come on up here. I want to," and he kind of interviews him in front of the church, kind of, you know, get the church involved here. And so he says, "So Ralph, tell us, like, how did you live with the same woman for 50 years? And Ralph, you know, is an older gentleman at this point, so he kind of, you know, pauses and thinks about it. And he says, "Well, I always loved and respected her, and I spent money on her. Especially, I took her on trips for special occasions. And there, you know, the whole congregation's like, oh, that's so nice. You know, like, and the pastor's like, oh, that's so great, Ralph. You're such a great example to all of us. Where, like, give us an example. Like, where have you taken her? Where are some trips you guys have taken? He's like, well, for our 25th anniversary, I took her to Beijing, China. And everybody was like, wow, like, that's impressive, right? And the pastor was like, that is amazing, Ralph. So like, where are you going for your 50th anniversary? He said, well, I'm going back to pick her up. Okay, just needed some humor. I just knew this was getting kind of tense right now. So, all right, so that was just, but honestly, if that's not what we're looking for, okay? We're looking for husbands who love and lead their wives well. And when Christ calls the husband the head, what's interesting to me here is that for 2,000 years in the church, head has always meant authority and leadership. Only in the very recent history have some people in our culture and in the church tried to change and twist the meaning of that word. And now many will say, well, head doesn't really mean authority. Head means like source. Like Eve came from Adam. He was her source. And therefore, the husband is the source of the wife. And they're actually co-heads and they're equal. And so here's the issue with that. Paul just said that the husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. So how many of us are co-heads with Christ over the church? Anybody signing up for that? Right, like that's not working, right? It's just like a husband and wife are not meant to be co-heads in the home, right? Anything with two heads is a monster, right? And anything with no head is dead, okay? So we want a correct place for our marriages with a single head as God has designed it, and that's the male in the home. And so God has asked the wives to submit and yield as they would to Christ, trusting the Lord in that. And so again, here's the application. If you can't submit to your husband, can you submit to Christ? Because I know there might be some of you right now, they're sitting here going, but you don't know, and this, and he did this, and he, like, I just can't bring myself. Okay, will you submit to Christ? Because if you'll submit to Christ, then you can back into the submit to the husband thing, right? It's a heart issue first. All right, here's the next question. When should wives submit? This gets even harder here, all right? Hold on, strap in for me here, ladies. Because the scripture says that the wives should submit to their own husbands as to the Lord in everything. Everything? Really? Like everything, everything? Like, everything? That's what it says. But surely there's like exceptions to the rule. Like there's always an exception to the rule. Like that's the thing, right? Like we speak English. You know the English language. There's always an exception to the rule. Okay, well, if there is an exception to the rule, if there's an exception to everything, it certainly can't come from me. And it certainly can't come from you, right? The only place we could find an exception to everything would maybe be in God's word. And so after digging around, I think I may have found two exceptions. You want to hear them? You want to hear them? All right. So the first one is this. Except in sin. All right. We go to Acts 4:19. And we have the story here of Peter and John. And they're out witnessing for the gospel. And they're sharing Jesus. And they get arrested. And they get brought before the Jewish council. And they're like, all right, you can't talk about Jesus anymore. And they're like, well, that's going to be a problem. Because he told us to. And you're going to have to figure out for yourselves who's right and who's wrong. But we're not going to disobey him. Right? So any place, ladies, that your husband's leadership would cause you to sin against the Lord, then it's okay to not submit to that. In fact, you need to not submit to that. The second area, the only other exception I can find, and this is even inferred from this same passage, would be except in cases of abuse. And in that case, it's not because you're being caused to sin, but it's by submitting to the abuse from him, you're allowing or that's not even the right word, but he's continuing on in sin. And so it's still perpetuating sin in your submission to that. So in cases of abuse, physical, mental, emotional, whatever it is, if the husband is a Christian, you need to call the pastor and call the elders and get the church involved to come and deal with that. If it's severe, or if he's not a Christian, you need to call the police and get the situation removed until it can get to a better place. Okay? So, submit in everything, unless it causes you to sin, or it's a case of abuse, in which case he's continuing in sin, and you don't need to be a part of that either. In everything else, it says we're called to submit. Now, this means that we have to do it even when it's difficult, which takes us to verse 33 that we tagged at the end, right? It says that a woman should respect her husband. This is the heart issue of submission. It's really it, ladies. It's a matter of respect. And the reason it's so difficult for us, or for you in general, for ladies, is it's because of the fall. All right? So back in Genesis, the serpent comes and Eve takes the apple and listens to the serpent and eats the apple without consulting her husband on this major decision to defy the Lord. And Adam was either absent and not watching over his wife, or he was right there next to her and passive and didn't say a word. So they both screwed up. And then it wraps back around and God curses both the man and the woman. But here's the curse to the woman in Genesis 3:16. It says, I will multiply your pain and childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. How's that one going? Is that one coming true, ladies? Yeah? Okay. Here's the second part of it, though. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That word desire means that you will try to usurp your husband's authority. It's built in to the curse. It's built into the fall. It's part of your sinful bent that you were just born into this world with, that you have this desire to push against and to come up over the leadership of your husband. That's why it's difficult. Sin has distorted the roles that God has given us. And when you choose to do that, men are going to respond in one of two ways. They're either going to respond with aggression, and they're going to try to one-up what you've just done and come up over the top of you and take that leadership back, which is never healthy for either side. Or they're going to respond, and more often times these days, respond with passivity. They're going to be like, fine, you want to lead? Go for it. I got better things I can be doing. I'll go fishing or hunting, or I'll go play basketball, or I'll go watch the baseball. Sure, you want to do it? Go for it. I don't care. And that doesn't go anywhere good either. So I know in everything is very, very difficult, but it's the way forward. It's the way God designed things to work. So my question would be this: in what areas do you fail to yield to your husband because you feel superior? When you look at your marriage, what are some areas that you fail to yield to your husband because you feel you're superior? You think you're smarter than him? You think that you have more experience in this area, that you're just more naturally talented or whatever it is, blah, 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 blah. And so you're like, no, I got this one. That's a problem. It's a heart problem. Now, in our marriage, there are lots of things Courtney's better at, and I know it. And so in my leadership, I delegate that stuff to her, okay? Because that's going to go way better if she's doing that than I'm doing that. And that's good leadership, men. All right? There are some areas that your wife's smarter than you. Okay? Probably most of them. But in general, there's at least some. And you should defer to her. You should use her gifts. And you should allow her to come alongside and do what can be helpful to your marriage. But ladies, on your side, the heart of it still needs to be a heart of yielding, regardless of how that plays out. Okay? All right, last thing we're going to hit here. Last thing. This is where the rubber really hits the road. Why is a wife's submission essential? This is the big question. Why? If all that's true, why is this so important? Why is this necessary? I'll give you four things, four reasons. Here's number one. It's the only way to build a godly home and marriage. You want that happily ever after? You want that godly home, that godly marriage? It's only going to come through fulfilling the role that God has given you. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. In other words, you're making the decision by how you act, what you do, how you respond to this, whether or not you're going to build up this marriage and this family that you have so much love and dedication for, or whether you're going to tear it down. It only comes through God's word. Second reason is this: it's biblical. Every New Testament passage that speaks about a wife's role in the marriage always speaks about it in terms of submission. It's not just Ephesians 5. Colossians 3:18, 1 Peter 3:1, Titus 2:4, there's others. Like, every New Testament passage always comes back to this issue. It's not a single text thing. It's not something that we can brush aside as, oh, that doesn't really matter anymore. It's all over the New Testament. The third reason, your respect affirms your husband and your Lord. As you choose to come and submit and yield and respect him, it helps him to fulfill his role. It affirms in him that leadership that God has given him. And some of you are like, well, I can't respect him. There's just nothing respectable about him. Well, you better find something to respect in him. Even if it's the smallest thing, I don't care. Find something he does right, something he does well, something that you can respect in him, and start there. And then build it. And as he starts to see that you respect him, he's going to respond with better and more loving leadership. But also, it's evidence to God that you affirm him and his word and his leadership in your life because you're willing to do what he's told you to do. And the dangerous part, ladies, is if you don't do this, you actually get yourself in between God and your husband. When you don't yield to that leadership, you're putting yourself in between God and God's trying to work on your man. Right? Like, God's doing some stuff in his heart, and he's trying to raise him up, and he's trying to work on him. And when you usurp that authority, you're then putting yourself in between what God is trying to do in your husband, and that's a risky place to be. All right? So don't do that. The fourth thing, last thing is this. It allows God to use you as his holy instrument to work on and change your husband into his image. Part of the partnership, part of the unity, part of the reason God designed marriage to work the way it works is he uses each partner to help refine and grow and pour into that other person. And wives, the Lord is wanting to use you to shape and teach and grow your husband. And he's going to do that not through you telling them how it is or how it's going to be, but by you having a heart and a spirit of yielding and submission that he can then learn to love you through that. If I embrace my role, happily ever after will be my reality. We have a lot of ladies here tonight. We have a lot of princesses here tonight. If you want that happily ever after, the Lord is saying this is how it works. You have to embrace God's role, his plan for your marriage, if you're going to make that a reality at the end of your marriage. Okay? Now I'm going to pray for us, pray for our marriages in a second, but before I do that, men, next week is your week. Do not skip. All right? I will come and find you. You be here, or I'll get you a recording, and you're going to listen to this, and we're going to lay into the guys next week, all right? And we've got some things that we've got to really get our hands on as well. It's not just on the ladies, all right? God gives two sides to this coin. All right, so we're going to get into that next week, so don't miss that. Let me pray for you, pray for marriages, pray for our families, and then we'll have some prayer time together. Heavenly Father, come to you right now. We thank you, Lord, so much for your word. I know that tonight was not an easy message. Lord, it wasn't easy for me to say. It wasn't easy for everyone to hear. Lord, but I thank you that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you can give us grace and humility to receive a hard word like this. And Lord, to take it and reflect on it and respond in a way that honors Christ and honors the sacrifice that he gave for us. And Father, I just pray that tonight, I pray over every husband and wife in this room, every future husband and wife, Lord, all those who, all the families that are represented, Lord, that your spirit would go before them tonight and this week as they look to apply this message to their homes and to their relationships, as they look to talk through some of these things together. And Father, I know from personal experience that any time you start to really get into God's word and try to apply it to your life, that's the one area that Satan loves to attack. And so, Father, I just pray right now protection over all these couples and all these families, and Lord, that you would just be near to them, and Lord, that you would not allow Satan to get in there and mess this up, and Lord, let this be a time of healing and growth and just pressing into the Lord in this area of marriage and the roles that you've given us. Father, I pray that we would be able to be a light, a shining beacon, a lighthouse, Lord, to our community, to our culture, to our society about what marriage is really supposed to be, what it's supposed to look like, Lord, that they would see the value proposition and the way that you've created marriage to work, and they would want that, and they would embrace that, and they would see, Lord, that there is a better way. Lord, none of us are perfect. Lord, none of us are doing this marriage thing perfectly. I know we're not. But Lord, we want to do it better. We want to do it more Christ-like. We want to do it in a way that honors and glorifies you. And so, Father, help us. Help us to press in and to really get a hold of this in a fresh new way this week. And we pray all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.